Let us read from God's holy word. First, we're reading from Genesis. We've been getting the sound bites of Abraham's story, and we continue with it in the 22nd chapter, the first 14 verses. We remember that last week we heard about how Abraham had been blessed with the gift of his son Isaac, son of his wife Sarah. Sarah was then jealous of the son that she had encouraged Abraham to have with her slave Hagar, and so Abraham had sent Ishmael and Hagar out into the desert and was focusing on his son Isaac as his only son. Ishmael was as if dead to him, and so we begin in the 22nd chapter. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. God said to him, "Abraham?" "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. And when he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there, and we will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father?" "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And then he reached out with his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from the heaven, "Abraham, Abraham!" "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you've not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." Our reading from the epistles, we're continuing to read through the book of Romans, Paul's letter to the church in Rome, the only letter we have for a church he did not found and actually did not really know, but he's sharing with them his theologies and some of his doctrines. And so we're in the sixth chapter, and we begin at verse 12, going to verse 23. This is Paul's understanding of our relationship with sin. "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And our gospel lesson today is in the gospel according to Matthew. We continue our reading in the 10th chapter. We have just a few verses. It's kind of a sound bite in the middle of all of Jesus' teachings. He is adding this one, instructing his disciples about how it is that they are to go about in the world. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives the one who sent me. Anyone who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And anyone who receives a righteous man because he is a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. Lord, add his blessing to our hearing of his holy word. Let us pray. O God, I ask that you bless now the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts, that it might be acceptable to you, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I have a piece of a brick, kind of normal looking. Those of you who've seen red brick before, it's just a piece of a brick. But for 17 years, it has sat on a shelf in my bookshelves in my study to remind me of place. Place is important. I also have on that bookshelf a mason jar with sand from our favorite beach when I was a teenager in California. My best friend put it together as a going away present as we were getting ready to move from California, and it had the sand from Avila Beach in there, and it had pieces of driftwood and dried seaweed and some seashells, and she made a little sign that said Avila Beach, and through the moves it's kind of gotten to where I think the signs, I know it's still in there, it's just that it's buried in the sand, but I know it's sand from Avila Beach, and it's the real sand from Avila Beach. That's a digression. We'll talk about that in coffee hour. This is a piece of a brick, and it comes because I was in a place with some wonderful people, and I just really felt some sacredness, and so it was just laying there, and I picked it up. I asked permission to take it and was given permission, and I've had it with me. 17 years ago, last Thursday, I returned from 2 weeks on a bus with 33 teenagers and some of their chaperones. It was an adventure. We were all tired. The confirmation class at Olivet 16 months prior had said, "Well, Pastor Denise, we think you need to take us on a trip." And I said, "Well, you need to raise some money." And sure enough, they did. They raised $60,000. And I had the great joy of planning a trip for 2 weeks. They went to New England to learn church history, because that's what you do in confirmation, except some of the kids had already been confirmed by that point. And then they opened it up to their siblings, who were a little bit older and already confirmed as well. And then we spent a week up in the backwoods of Maine, and we all know that rural Appalachia, whether it snows or not, is poor. We worked for Habitat for Humanity for a week. We had it all planned out, and it was awesome. We stayed at the UCC Conference Center in Craigville in Hyannisport, so we had all these beautiful cottages right on the beach, ate great fresh seafood every night at the cafeteria, and the kids, some of whom had never even been to Madison, Wisconsin yet on that trip, couldn't wait to cross their first state line. And then they fell asleep on the bus. Their first morning on the bus, they had breakfast in Canada at the national park overlooking Niagara Falls, watching the sun come up. And they learned about church history, and they learned about the ocean, and they learned about other places. And they learned about helping people besides themselves. We had the opportunity to stay at the United Church of Christ Conference Center in Sebago Lake, in an old mansion that had been donated to the conference. And so they go work real hard every day for Habitat and come home and swim in that cold lake and enjoy the day. But this brick is special because we had this huge itinerary, and at the very last minute, about 2 days before we left, one of the kids said to me, "You know, I just learned from my grandma that she's a descendant of Priscilla Alden, and we're going to Plymouth. Is there any way we can learn anything about this ancestor of mine?" And I said, "Well, what do you know?" And she says, "Well, nothing." And I says, "Well, Priscilla came on the Mayflower, and we're going to see the Mayflower replica. And she was wooed by Captain Miles Standish, who was in the British Armed Forces, and he was there to protect these people. But he didn't woo her himself. He sent a young man named John Alden to woo her. Well, Priscilla fell in love with John Alden and refused Miles Standish." Y'all remember this from history, right? No, okay. "She refused the hand of Miles Standish. And she asked John Alden if he would get the courage together to woo him for himself. And so they accepted a marriage commitment, and the two were married. And after their 7 years of an indentured to the colony, to the company that started the Plymouth colony, they picked their acreage and they built their house, and it still stands. It's been added onto through the ages since it was built in 1638. And the family had decided to start trying to turn it into a museum that people who knew the story could come and see it. So they were selling bricks to pave the sidewalk from the driveway to the house so that people could come and see it. So I called them and made arrangements for our group of 50 people, which is a lot of people, to go through a house from 1638, to go see this house. And the kids were so moved that they were really connected through one of their own to these people. And then when we were in the house and the belongings, they didn't have very many belongings left of Priscilla and John, but they had a painting that John had paid a very dear financial price for, a whole season's crop value, to have a portrait painted of Priscilla. And there was 14-year-old Rachel, and everybody kept saying, "You look like the lady in the painting." And so the curator said, "Yes, she does." So he moved some furniture, and she got to stand next to the painting, and we took a picture of her next to that painting. And the kids were in awe. This was more than just their American history and their United Church of Christ history. This was, you know, touch and feel history, you know? So they all came to me when Rachel wasn't listening, and they said, we took our snack money that you gave us, and we want to put it together and buy a brick and put Rachel's name on it. So we did. We bought a brick and put Rachel's name on it. And so I ask for this chip because in that moment, they transcended self-interest. In that moment, they connected a place to people, relationship to God. Because both John and Priscilla had left the Church of England in protest. They were outcasts. They were separatists. They wanted a church that was God-focused, that preached the Word of God, that moved them in their daily relationship with God. So they took courage in hand and came to a new world. And that's what those kids had done. They went back to an old world to discover a new world in themselves, place. I took this off of my bookshelf because on Thursday afternoon, I had the great joy of officiating at Rachel's wedding. She called me from Nashville, Tennessee, and said, "We're going to come home and get married near Mom and Dad," and wondered if you would officiate. And so I took this to the ceremony and shared with her a piece of place. And I can tell you that she is such a beautiful woman that I think if we stood her beside that portrait today, she would look exactly like Priscilla Alden. So I wanted to share that with you because place is important. And more important than place is our connections around place. Patricia McLaughlin, in her book, Sarah Plain and Tall. How many of you have read Sarah Plain and Tall? One. Sort of. It came out in the early 90s, late 80s, 89. Okay. It's a youth, young adult book. Go to your libraries. It's a quick read. It's beautiful. In the 90s, Hallmark made a movie of it. It shows every once in a while on the Hallmark Channel. I think it was, I'm not good with actresses' names. I think it was Glenn Close played Sarah. Anyway. Yeah, okay. Sarah Plain and Tall had just been released when I had the opportunity as a school librarian to go to the Vermont Librarians Association annual conference, and the keynoter was Patricia Laughlin. And so she was talking about her book that she had written, and we were all agog because Sarah Plain and Tall had just won, I think it's the Caldecott Award. And so we talked to her about that, and by the luck of the draw, I got to sit at a table with her at lunch. And she was talking about Sarah Plain and Tall at lunch, and she said, it's a book about place. Because we were all saying, it's a book about grief, it's a book about hope, it's a book about relationship, it's a book about connection. And she says, yeah, it's all those things, but it's really about place. And it had come to her because she had been out promoting another book she had written, and you know, when they do that, they go everywhere in the world, and this was before Skype and cell phones, and so she was getting homesick. She was on the road too much. So when she came home in between a couple of tours, one of her family members went out to her favorite spot in the garden and took a handful of dirt and put it in a baggie and gave it to her, and they said, now you can take place with you everywhere you go. You don't have to get homesick. She later put it in like a baby food jar. That's back when they made baby food jars. I know, it's kind of strange, right? And it went with her in her suitcase everywhere. Probably wouldn't get through security today, but she took place with her because it was important, and that's what inspired her to create the story of Sarah Plain and Tall. I encourage you to read it. I won't give it away, but I think I can still talk about it. Two kids have lost their mom. Dad advertises for a bride. Sarah lives in New England on the coast of Maine. She sees the ocean every day. And she accepts the advertisement to travel to the middle of this country, to the plains where it's open prairie. Cropland, not lush and green, no waves and changing colors of the ocean, just blizzards and tornadoes and grasshoppers and miles of crops. To care for people she doesn't know. Two young people who aren't totally open to the fact that somebody's replacing their mother. And it's about coming to terms with that, finding place, finding relationship. Based on the sound bites of our scriptures today, it seems like a really big stretch what I'm doing right now. But when we look at the scriptures in the context of their stories, all three of them, and what they're talking about. They're talking about us being part of a relationship with God and God's realm, which is a place. It's not a concrete piece of brick place, but it's a place. It's a place where there's freedom, where there's liberty, where there's justice, where there's equality, where there's not marginalization, there's not hoarding and lack of abundance, where there's not healing or hope. Well, there is healing and hope, excuse me. There's not despair and purposelessness, but there is healing and hope. Sometimes some of us need a piece of the tangible to remind us of the intangible. Each of us, by the gift of faith and God's grace, have a place in God's realm and the opportunity to welcome others into that place, to invite them into a relationship with us and with God. Now, the kids who wanted to buy that brick to honor something bigger than themselves that they couldn't even find the words for were starting to figure that out. And at the wedding reception last night, I got to see some of them, and they're doing amazing things to change the world, to make it better, to care for people, to bring healing and hope. They figured it out. They came back from all over the world to celebrate Rachel's wedding. They came back to place that's found only when they're all together. We have that place right here. We do. We're here together, the body of Christ, in this place. And we do it because when we come together, there's not only the presence of the divine and the sacred, but in that activity, we transcend ourselves and we care for others. We care for people we maybe don't even know, because God invites us to be part of God's realm. And that's what happens in God's realm. Everybody is cared for. Not just because they're prophets or righteous people, but because they thirst and they hunger. And they need to experience acceptance, inclusion, opportunity, grace, love, and hope. Now, on my bookshelf, I don't yet have something from here. I have not seen a rock garden. The mulch is weed-free and beautiful out in the little bit of a garden, so it's hard to kind of dig and get a handful of dirt. But I know that there will come a moment, and I'll find something from here to put on my bookshelf, that we too might stay connected throughout the ages. Because in this place, the realm of God has begun. Amen.